We are going to be opening the book of Deuteronomy, starting in chapter 8. We're going to read from 8, verse 1, all the way through to chapter 9, verse 7. I'll read chapter 8 and then Kirk will continue for us. So that's Deuteronomy chapter 8, starting in verse 1. Be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to him and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks, streams, and deep springs gushing out into the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and then you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land, with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and test you, so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God.
Let's keep on going. Chapter 9, verse 1. Hear, Israel, you are now about to cross the Jordan to go in and dispossess nations greater and stronger than you, with large cities that have walls up to the sky. The people are strong and tall, Anakites. You know about them and have heard it said, who can stand up against the Anakites? But be assured today that the Lord your God is the one who goes across ahead of you like a devouring fire. He will destroy them. He will subdue them before you. He will drive them out and annihilate them quickly as the Lord has promised you. After the Lord your God has driven them out before you, do not say to yourself, the Lord has brought me here to take possession of this land because of my righteousness. No, it is on account of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God is going to drive them out before you. It is not because of your righteousness or your integrity that you are going to take possession of their land, but on account of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God will drive them out before you to accomplish what he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand then that it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess, for you are a stiff-necked people. Remember this, and never forget how you aroused the anger of the Lord your God in the wilderness. From the day you left Egypt until you arrived here, you have been rebellious against the Lord. Well, I wonder if you have any strategies to help you not forget things. For me, it's my calendar, it's my Asana task list on a daily basis. If something comes up, it'll go straight in there. But I have other methods too. I don't know if you do this. Sometimes I wake up in the middle of the night, and do you get those moments where you go, I've got to remember to do that thing? And at that moment, I don't really want to grab the phone. I don't want the bright light and so on. So what I'll do is I'll reach across to my bedside table. I'll grab something on the bedside table, maybe a book or something like that. I'll just drop it gently on the floor. Then I get up in the morning. I get out of bed and go, ha, why is that's right. There's that thing that I need to do. Does anybody do things like this, or is it just me? Maybe you have your own just as sophisticated ways of remembering things. But we have these moments, do we not, where we say to ourselves, you know what, I cannot forget that. And this morning, as we continue in our series in Deuteronomy, we have a section where the key theme is that there are things you must not forget. There's things you must remember. And we've already touched on this theme in the book, but it's actually strongest here in chapters 7 through to 11. And what Moses is doing here as he speaks to the people on the edge of Canaan is he's wanting to address hazards the people will face in Canaan in obeying God. He's wanting to address things that are likely to pull them away from following the Lord. And the biggest hazard that they're going to face, he's saying, the biggest thing that will stop them from obeying him is their inclination to forget what God has done and where they've come from. And so this section has several calls in it for the people to remember. And so that's what we're looking at today. And I'll focus mainly from the end of chapter 7 through to the beginning of chapter 9. And we're going to look firstly at what we are to remember. And then secondly, we'll think about how this helps us. So let's begin by talking about three things we need to remember. And firstly, we want to say, remember what God did for you. Okay, that's there in chapter 7, verse 18. Here Moses addresses the temptation the people will face as they enter the land. It's the temptation to feel these nations, they're stronger than we are. How can we possibly drive them out? And Moses responds in verse 18 and he says, do not be afraid of them. Remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. You saw with your own eyes the great trials, the signs and wonders, the mighty hand and outstretched arm with which the Lord your God brought you out. Okay, he's saying, if you're thinking about whether or not you can, you know, whether you can afford to follow the Lord now, remember what he's already done for you in the past. That God delivered you from the grip of Pharaoh in Egypt, that you were in bondage, that you were in slavery, you had no hope, but God flexed his muscles, and not even the great nation of Egypt, not even their chariots, not even the Red Sea could stand in the way of your redemption. So remember what God has done for you. You know, every year on the 25th of April, we have Anzac Day, don't we? And the tagline for Anzac Day is, lest we forget. And it's about the danger of forgetting that the freedoms we have were won by the blood of others. And sometimes it is said that the more we forget the cost of freedom, the more vulnerable we are to losing our freedom into the future. And I think that's true. And I think there's something of that logic going on here in Deuteronomy as well. And it's not just about Israel's freedom, but it's about their life in God. Because Deuteronomy says time and again that if you want to keep on moving forward in your life with God and not sliding backwards in it, then you must remember what God has done for you in the past. If you remember that, it's going to give you confidence. It's going to kind of put steel in your spine as you keep moving into the future with him. You know, Peter says these words in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. He says, "You know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handing down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God." Did you catch that last bit? "And so your faith and hope are in God." See, if you trust in Jesus, you've had this incredible redemption through the very blood of Jesus, and you believe in God who actually raised him from the dead for you, and so your faith and your hope are in God. So remember your redemption. Remember what God has done for you. And then following on from this, remember too how God has led you. Okay, that's there in verses 1 to 5 of chapter 8. There Moses is encouraging them to follow God's commands in the land. And he says in verse 2, "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to humble and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out and your feet did not swell during these 40 years." Okay, the call here is not only to remember your redemption, but actually the call here is also to remember how God has led you since then, that there have been times in the wilderness, that there have been hardships, but actually God has been faithful. He's been faithful in humbling you and teaching you to rely on him, and he's kept you through those times. So remember your God who has led you. And trust in him to keep on doing that. You know, as you look back on your past, you may be able to remember remarkable ways that God has looked after you. Maybe he provided you with a friend when you really, really needed it. Perhaps he led you faithfully to a new city, maybe even to a new country. Maybe he provided financially for you in your time of need. And I could name several instances like that in my life, instances which I will regularly look back on and go, yeah, wow, God was so gracious. God so provided. He looked after me. These are good things to remember with thankfulness. But also I'd want to say that isn't it true that even just in the wilderness periods of our lives, even when there's those moments where there's kind of no dramatic climax to the story, but as God leads us through the wilderness, we can look back and we can know that he was at work in us. As one writer says it, he says this, he says, "Journeys in the wilderness have a way of breaking down our pride, our assertions of independence. It could be a health crisis that reveals to us we are not strong as we thought. It could be a child going astray that exposes our inability to control things. It could be a series of tragedies. Yet as difficult as these experiences are, they tend to drive us to the Lord. And we discover that he is our provider, that he is our protector, that he is our sustainer. And so if we respond well to our wilderness moments, the fact is that oftentimes these are the times when we encounter God in the most profound way. So remember how he has led you and know that he has been faithful in the past, he will be faithful to you in the future. Remember how he has led you. And then also thirdly here, remember your unrighteousness. Okay, it's there in verses 4 through to 7 of chapter 9. And this is where Moses makes it really clear that they are not inheriting the land of Canaan because they deserve it, and he wants them to remember that. Okay, read with me from chapter 9, verse 4, and Moses says this. He says, "After the Lord your God has driven them, the Canaanites, out before you, do not say to yourself, 'The Lord has brought me here to take possession of this land because of my righteousness.' No, it is on account of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is going to drive them out before you. It is not because of your righteousness or your integrity that you are going in to take possession of their land, but on account of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God will drive them out before you to accomplish what he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand then that it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess, for you are a stiff-necked people. Remember this and never forget how you aroused the anger of the Lord your God in the wilderness." Now, did you notice there a common theme in those few verses? Did you notice there that four times in those verses Moses says that they are not receiving the land of Canaan because of how righteous they are? And if we had the time to go through the rest of chapter 9 and then chapter 10, we'd see how Moses then goes on and he just underlines this very point by talking about their story of how stubborn they were at Mount Sinai, how stubborn they were in the wilderness. This is something he just wants them to remember and not to forget, as he says there in verse 7. He wants them to remember that they are an unrighteous people. You know, back in chapter 7, God's already made it clear that he has not chosen them to be his special people because they deserve it. But look back with me to chapter 7 and verse 7, and we're told there, "The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were the most numerous, you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." See, we're being told here again and again that that Israel isn't in this privileged position because of merit. That it's not because they're better. Israel isn't receiving this land because they meet the grade while others don't. Okay, yes, the Canaanites are being judged for their wickedness. We're told that here. And later, Deuteronomy even gives the horrible example of their child sacrifice. And we know from Genesis 15 that actually God had been so patient with the Canaanites for hundreds of years before finally bringing down judgment. And he is now finally bringing this upon them through the Israelites here in what was this extraordinary, what was this very unusual situation. So yes, the Canaanites are being judged for their wickedness. But still God wants Israel to understand, you're not receiving the land because of how good you are. No, you have regularly, consistently aroused the Lord's anger. But God, in his grace, chose to set his love on you. He chose to set his love on you, not because of something in you, but just because he chose to set his love on you. God's goodness to you has not been about merit. It's been all about grace. So remember your unrighteousness, Moses says. You know, Chuck Colson, he was a senior advisor to the White House in the early 1970s. You may or may not have heard of him. He became embroiled in the Watergate scandal. He ended up going to jail, and he became a Christian through that series of events. And the interesting thing about Colson was that though he only went to prison for 7 months, yet he never forgot about it. He didn't try to whitewash what had happened. He was just so honest and open about his part in it. He acknowledged his guilt. And he went on to establish the Prison Christian Fellowship, which remains to this day the largest Christian not-for-profit organization serving prisoners and their families. Okay, Chuck Colson remembered where he came from. He remembered what he'd been saved from, and it had this effect of steering the rest of his life. And so what we're trying to say here is, don't forget what God has saved you from. Paul says in his letter to the Ephesian Christians, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, he says, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, without hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Remember. Friends, if we're going to be a people that avoid self-righteousness and what an ugly thing self-righteousness is, then we need to have a clear view of our own unrighteousness. We just need to understand it with clarity that we haven't been saved because we scrubbed up okay. And I am not saying this because I think we should wallow in our past sins. I'm not saying this because I think we should beat ourselves up about past sins. It's actually not about that. Our sins have been fully and finally and completely dealt with in Christ. So it's not about beating ourselves up, but it is about being so confident in God's grace toward us in Christ that we can just be honest about our failures. That we can know that we don't need to pretend that we are better than what we are. And if we can have that kind of clarity of sight, it will help us to just have a gracious attitude to people around us. We're going to be more compassionate and we'll be glad to see others come in and share in this grace as well. Okay, we've got our Discover series coming up this week, exploring who Jesus is. And if you're here and you're exploring who Jesus is, what he means for our lives, I just want to say we'd absolutely love you to come along. But also, if you're here and you already know Jesus, I just want to say we can have such big hearts to see others coming along to hear the good news of Jesus because we know that we weren't saved because of our righteousness, but only because of God's gracious, undeserving love that he has set on us. So let's remember what we have been saved from. So to recap, what are the things God wants us to remember? He wants us to remember what God has done for us. He wants us to remember how God has led us, and he wants us to remember our unrighteousness. This is what we need to remember. And then we move from remembering these things, and now we want to think about the difference remembering this makes. How will remembering help us as we seek to follow the Lord? And I want to spend the back end of our time talking about three ways remembering helps us. Three ways. And firstly, remembering what God has done will help you not to fear. Okay, we touched on this earlier in chapter 7, verse 18. There the Israelites are worried that the nations are stronger than them, that they won't be able to drive them out. And verse 18 says, but do not be afraid of them. Remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. And so the point is that God's past steadfastness is the ground for our future confidence. God's past faithfulness is the reason we need, the reassurance we need to be able to step out into faith into the future. So to remember what God has done is really important for addressing our fears. Okay, when we think about it, how often does fear play into our struggles to live well in the Christian life? I think as I've gotten older, and maybe I just have more and more come to understand myself, but I think as I've gotten older, I've come to realize that fear is often somewhere in the mix in what we're facing as we seek to live for Christ. Okay, there's the more obvious ways that we face this. We compromise what's right to stay likable, perhaps. Maybe we don't want to say the hard thing to help a friend stay on track. Maybe we're fearful of speaking to Jesus, to others about Jesus. I think we all face these things. But then also there are more subtle things, aren't there? It's our tendency to control because we fear things being out of our hands. It's our hesitancy to commit because we find it hard to trust God for the future. It's our inaction on things that matter because we are afraid we may fail. I found it so often is somewhere in the background, and in addressing that, the antidote is to remember again the one who is faithful to his promises, who has been steadfast in the past and can be trusted for the future, so we're encouraged not to fear. It's the first blessing. Remembering what God has done will help you not to fear. And then here's the second blessing, and that is that remembering what God has done will help you manage prosperity. That's in chapter 8, verses 10 through to 18. There Moses anticipates one of the great dangers of entering the land of Israel is going to be prosperity. And he says they're going to enter the land and initially they'll praise the Lord, but he says they need to be careful that actually they don't forget the Lord. Otherwise, he says, verse 12, when you eat and are satisfied and when you build fine houses and settle down and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud. And then down to verse 17, he says, and you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth to me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. See, it's interesting. Prosperity here is actually seen as a real threat to us. Moses sees prosperity here as something to manage carefully. And if we're going to manage it carefully, he says it's critical we don't forget the Lord, or to put it positively, it's critical that we remember the Lord. You know, I wonder sometimes if we have this view on wealth. I think I don't have a strong enough view of this, that wealth is a risk factor to my faithfulness. Okay, this week I had to fill out a risk assessment, right, as we often have to do for various events and so on. And I wonder if we were listing out the risks to pursuing the Lord faithfully, whether we would automatically think, wealth, that needs to be right up there, pretty high in the risk assessment. Because Moses says, actually, it's a massive risk factor for you. The temptation to accumulate, to become, will be, the temptation as you accumulate will be to become proud and to forget that even the very ability to produce this wealth has come from the Lord, he says. So it's a risk factor. And the management plan, okay, risk management, is to remember the one who has redeemed you and who has brought you from nothing, from slavery, and has given you everything. You know, if we struggle to be generous, if we struggle to give to others, if we struggle to give to the work of the Lord, if we sometimes tend toward looking down on others because they're not as successful as us, the question to ask ourselves is, do I have a view that says, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me? See, we must remember the Lord our God, for it is he who has given us the ability to produce our wealth. It will help you to manage prosperity. And then the final thing we want to say this morning is that remembering the Lord will help you to avoid idols. We're told this in chapter 8, verses 19 and 20. We're told, if you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. And these verses here are quite striking, aren't they? And by the way, they help us to know that the judgment on the Canaanites had nothing to do with ethnicity, right? It had nothing to do with ethnicity because the Israelites themselves are warned about coming under the same sentence. So it wasn't to do with that. And here the warning is that if the Israelites forget God, they may end up sliding into idolatry and into judgment. And so they must not forget their God. They must remember him. So as we think about idolatry, let's seek to be practical. Let's try to think into what this might mean for us in a culture where bowing down to images, I don't think, has the same lure as it did in that culture. How do we identify idols in our own life? Could I suggest two self-examination questions to help you think into where your heart most leans toward idolatry? Two questions that I think are helpful for us to think about here, just assess ourselves. Firstly, what would you find it hardest to keep trusting God for if it were taken away? What would you find it hardest to keep trusting God for if it were taken away? In other words, is there something in your life where if God took it away, it would just be so hard to keep on trusting God? I think that question helps us identify things that sometimes maybe functionally we may be trusting in. Could it be our financial security? Could it be a particular person, a particular relationship? Could it be my reputation? But is there something in your life that you just feel like you could not do without? It's just a helpful thing to ask ourselves, to question whether idolatry could be there at that point. That's our first examination question. And the second question is this, I think it's helpful to ask, and that is, what is there in your life that tends to displace worship? What is there that tends to push worship out? You can think about this in concrete terms as you have your private times with God. Is there anything that tends to put that on the back burner? Could it be going for a run, the gym? Is it distraction? Is it the need you feel to put in another half hour of work to make you more likely to climb the corporate ladder? We can think of it in private times with God. We could think of it in public times with God on Sunday. What takes priority over that? Could it be leisure? Could it be sport? Could it be time with family? What are the things that are most likely to displace our worship of God? I think it's a helpful question to ask us as we try to press into possible idols in our life. And I think it's worth pressing into because if we want to remember the Lord, then we'll need to spend time with him. We're going to need to spend time with him, hearing from him in his word. We're going to need to spend time with him, speaking to him. Those things will help us to remember him. Those things are going to help us to stay faithful. Okay, we talk of this in marriages, do we not? We talk about, if you like, the importance of spending quality time with one another, being intentional about it because it helps you appreciate one another once more. And likewise with God, we want to be a people that remembers him. We need to remember him in the everyday things of life, absolutely. And we also want to remember him in just really intentional ways too, so that we are reminded of what God has done for us and so that we know that he is of far greater value than anything else that we could possibly turn to. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his redemption. Thank you for his precious blood shed for us. Thank you for how he leads us and for the depths of his grace, loving us, though we were unrighteous. And so would you help us to respond to him with faithfulness? Would you help us to remember and to respond rightly, we ask? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.